love it. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. As we've said, today is World Communion Sunday. This was a tradition begun by a Presbyterian pastor back in 1933 and formally adopted by many mainline Protestant churches, including us Methodists, in 1940. Given many Protestant churches at the time celebrated communion infrequently, quarterly at most, and given the fact that when they did choose to celebrate it, it often did not fall on the same Sunday as a different church, this Presbyterian minister had the idea that it should all fall on the one Sunday, and the Sunday selected was the first Sunday in October. And the Presbyterian denomination pushed the Federal Council of Churches to assign it to this day as an expression of our ecumenical, universal, and unified expression of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to admit, I think this is my 15th year of preaching, and I haven't really done much, typically, with World Communion Sunday. I'm sure I've always held communion on this Sunday as it falls on the first Sunday of the month. And I'm sure I have offered prayers for Christians around the globe. But that's pretty much it. My hesitation has been mainly due to the fact that it seems rather naive to gather here today and say that we are one people professing one faith, unified in one Christ across the globe, where in many places, to be perfectly honest, we are much more likely to be at each other's throats than we are at each other's tables. It's kind of like that ride at Disney World. You know the one, It's a Small World. Anybody ever been on it? It has that song that sticks in your head. It's a world of laughter, a world of tears, it's a world of hopes, and a world of fears. There's so much that we share that it's time we're aware. It's a small world after all. Repeat, repeat, repeat till Jesus returns. You get the idea. On the one hand, you and your fellow boatmates can't help but be impressed when you're on the ride by all the vibrant colors and the beautiful activities and the way all those artificial miniature children are able to sing in perfect unison. It is truly impressive. But on the other hand, this little voice in our heads keeps telling us, this isn't real. This is airbrushed. This is robotic. This is sentimental. It's not the real world that we live in. In the real world, one cannot slip effortlessly from one section of the world to another. In the real world, you have to cross borders and go through security checks and encounter young men with large machine guns demanding your passport and your IDs. In the real world, if we were to take a tour de force, we might see displays filled with war and violence and persecution and stockpiles of weapons. In the real world, if we were to take a tour, we might see slums and refugee lines and terrorist training camps and even red light districts. There's a reason nobody's asked me to design a family-friendly theme park. Because clearly this is where my mind goes. I'm thinking, this is not real. And I would love to live in a world that looks like the It's a Small World ride. And I would love to stand up here today and say that I believed Christians are uniting across this world as brothers and sisters, as one family, joyfully celebrating both our unity and our diversity. But I don't, because I hesitate, because it just doesn't feel real. And yet, there was something different about this year. For some reason, I just didn't feel right giving lip service to World Communion Sunday. It felt like a year where we needed to embrace it and explore it and celebrate it. Perhaps it's because we are in an atmosphere of tense global diplomacy. Perhaps it's because Christians are being persecuted for their beliefs in more than 100 countries throughout the world. Perhaps it's because our headlines are filled right now with places and islands that have experienced devastation and destruction, and our eyes are open to the perils of the wider world. Perhaps this is the year to pay World Communion Sunday more heed. I also discovered that World Communion Sunday, when it began in the 1930s, as I said at the beginning. And that is a time where the nations of our world were falling headfirst into World War II, and they had just gone through World War I. They had just thought they'd experienced the war to end all wars. They thought they were in the clear, but in the 30s it was becoming clear that no, that was not the case. This fragile diplomacy that we thought we were living in was starting to fall apart. And it was in that time, in that season, in that era, that the church leaders decided to make a stand and come forward and say, no, we're going to designate a time and declare it World Communion Sunday. And when I thought about it, I thought perhaps that is the very tension that World Communion Sunday is meant to address. It is not some naive Pollyannish celebration of the world's unity. Rather, it is a hopeful, faithful recognition that in the midst of the world's pain, Christians can and should envision a world of peace. When I was a little girl visiting my grandmother's house, it was the smell of her bread rolls that would always bring us to the dinner table. These wonderful, warm, soft, buttery, homemade bread rolls. My sister and I could, and often were fighting like cats and dogs, pulling each other's hair out. But yet when we heard dinner was ready and smelled those rolls, we would be like perfect angels coming to the table. We would even hold each other's hands as we said the blessing. We might have been kicking one another under the table, but we were holding each other's hands because we knew those bread rolls would be right after the amen. And perhaps I've been thinking of World Communion Sunday all wrong. World Communion is not sentimental, but determined. It might be the very thing that helps us, God's people across the world, identify what we are truly hungering for and put aside our warring and our arguments and take comfort in the taste of God's goodness and God's truth. I chose for this Sunday a lectionary text from earlier in the summer. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 14. We all know it. It's the story of the loaves and the fishes. And for good reason, we often like to skip to the really good parts, the parts with the healing and the feeding and the miracle and the fact that there were baskets going around and picking up all the leftover food scraps. We like that part. But what struck me in this passage is that this whole passage begins in verse 13 with the words, when Jesus heard what had happened. This whole story of the loaves and fishes begins when Jesus finds out this critical piece of heartbreaking information. He finds out that his cousin John had been beheaded. He finds out that this king, Herod, had given in to the revenge of a venge-filled wife and to an opulent banquet that was filled with violence and so much drinking and glory and all this stuff, that they had, in the midst of it, demanded that John the Baptist's head come in on a platter. I mean, can you imagine Jesus hearing this horrifying news of the world and its activities and its violence and its power plays and its greed? And in that moment, he retreats, like he often does in Matthew. Jesus goes off to be by himself, but the crowds come and find him. And sometimes we have this picture of the crowds and the scene just kind of wistfully hanging out with Jesus on a nice Sunday afternoon, thinking, oh, let's have a picnic together. But that's not it. For these crowds were in all likelihood the same crowds that had been following John the Baptist. They were the same crowds that had heard the same horrific news that Jesus had heard. They were the crowds that were in all likelihood an angry mob who were looking for justice, who were looking for mercy, who were guidance, directions. What do we do now, Jesus? Come tell us. We heard about John. Can it be true, this world that we live in, is this messed up? And in that moment, in that volatile time, Jesus responds with healing and compassion and a miracle that multiplies upon multiplications with loaves and fishes until there is more than enough for everyone. Can you just see the contrast in Jesus and his kind of power and his kind of feast versus Herod and his, which ended with John's head on a plate? And this one ends with enough leftovers for everyone. This is the kind of meal Jesus is calling us to. This is the kind of world Jesus is asking us to envision. One where thousands can be fed. One that preaches abundance in the face of scarcity. One that says, no, there is goodness and there is joy and there is celebration in a world and in a context of cruelty and hatred and violence. Likewise, I believe this day of World Communion Sunday is our collective response to our messed up world, where we make space for God's kingdom to break forth, where we both defiantly and hopefully prepare a table for Christ in the midst of all our global concerns. And we do this in a uniquely Christian way. With bread. Bread is the symbolic centerpiece for World Communion Sunday. It is the food that we all both literally and spiritually hunger for. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. The Lord's Prayer pleads, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, in this text from Matthew 14, takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread away. If we want to proclaim a different kind of world with a different kind of king, we need to begin with bread. When I pastored on Ocracoke, there was little opportunity for people, particularly the youth, to be exposed to others from other backgrounds or ethnicities or global nationalities. I mean, there were tourists that would come and visit for sure, but for the most part, people associated with other islanders, and that population was fairly homogeneous. So I got the idea one year that maybe we could do something with the youth of Ocracoke Methodist Church and the youth in Nairobi, Kenya, through the ZOE program. And so I made some contacts, and with the help of laptops and Skype, we were able to schedule a time where we would have a united worship service and together be able to have Holy Communion in our respective settings. I had it all planned, all set up. And on the morning of the event, I woke up and found out Ocracoke didn't have any power. Now, this was a pretty common occurrence on the island, but it did give me pause because in a connection between the United States and Kenya, we were the ones in a power outage situation. Thankfully, the island's EMS station had generators and power to spare and invited us to hold the event in their conference room. So we did. We connected this little EMS station on an island with this church in Nairobi, Kenya. And we watched each other as we lined up. We watched each other as we approached our respective tables with hands open. We watched each other as the bread was broken and placed within it. We watched each other as we gave thanks for this bountiful bread. And in that moment, we made a collective discovery. Not only is there this thing, this holy mystery that transcends our differences and our worldly borders, there is this bread which makes the impossible possible. This bread, this amazing earthly universal substance in the act of Holy Communion becomes a porthole, if you will, into an alternative universe, a godly universe where hymns in English and Swahili form one resounding chorus, where the Jesus of human flesh and the Jesus of heavenly host become one, where you can taste the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. This bread that at first seems finite and limited becomes infinite and limitless. It captures the impossible and it opens us up to the new possibilities of God-sized reality. I once heard a preacher say that she was just so happy that Holy Communion follows the sermon in the order of worship, that this fact should come as a relief to every preacher everywhere, because when you mess up the sermon, and when you fail to convey in the sermon good news, and when you keep God in a box and God becomes stale and meaningless, the Holy Communion redeems it. For there's no way, as people watch one another coming forward from their weeks, from their stories, from their different backgrounds and their family situations and their different jobs, as they see them come forward and share in this bread, that the good news is not proclaimed. Later in the service, we will be transitioning from word to table, and we will celebrate a table that is uniquely and wonderfully set for World Communion Sunday. In it, we are reminded that God challenges us each and every day to a new message. We pray that we will always hunger for God's goodness, that we will see a place at the table for each and every one of us. And today is the day that all the world might become more in love with God and more in love with one another. Glory to God. Amen.